Good morning. Well, thank you for responding. It's always awesome when you get up on stage and people actually say good morning back. This morning, I want to talk to you. We continue our sermon series on Hebrews. I'm going to be talking about Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 28, a short passage. If you want to turn there now and just have it open and ready to go, we'll get to that in a second. But have you ever wondered why companies spend so much money on advertising and marketing? Ultimately, it's obviously about making more money. But that being said, the main goal of marketing is to understand and hopefully influence consumer behavior. The purpose of advertising is to change purchasing behavior. Now, I work in advertising and marketing and have for a long time. And I can tell you that change is one of the most challenging responses to elicit out of a person. In fact, we are averse to change by nature. People will stick with one brand they are familiar with, even if it provides a lesser product. Think about this scenario for a moment in my own life. This is just some of my purchasing history. I am an Apple user. I have had an iPod Mini, an iPad 1, an iPad Mini 2, an iPad Pro, and a new iPad, two iMacs, an iBook Pro, and a MacBook Air, and two iPhones, not including my kids and my wife's Apple products. My experience with Apple products in the past has been spectacular, but lately my enthusiasm has been waning. Release after release, both in software and in hardware, has been underwhelming. Of course, if you watch the most recent Apple reveal, I'm actually pretty impressed with what they came out with lately. But I have had the opportunity to get a new phone, a new computer, a new tablet, but through all of that underwhelming time, I remain loyal to Apple year after year. But wait a second, is it loyalty for me, or is it fear of loss that drives my decision? I would say for me personally, most of it has to do with how integrated my work process is into the Apple ecosystem. Couple that with learning a new operating system or a new phone user interface, and I just can't make the change. I have a feeling that I will be with Apple forever, and I just can't get away from it. As humans, we have difficulty with change. Humans don't change easily. They don't change course. Well, not very easily anyways. This was the same in the time of the Bible and throughout history. I'm talking about the context of Hebrews 7. Through Hebrews, we see a picture of a community of Jewish Christians struggling with a radical change. They were raised in Judaism, and suddenly were faced with Christ, who was forever changing the landscape of their lives. As we have seen in previous sermons from the series, they understood the atonement, they understood the animal sacrificial system, they understood the Levitical priesthood. They were invested and wholly integrated into that process. The good news is that Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 shows them and us that Christ creates and is worthy of radical change in our lives. I'll say that again. Christ creates and is worthy of radical change in our lives. Radical change like this can be categorized as a paradigm shift with Christ as the catalyst. So what is a paradigm shift? It is defined as a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumptions. Now, I have titled this sermon, A Paradigm Shift, Jesus the High Priest Like No Other. When faced with our Savior, we are confronted, like the audience of Hebrews, with monumental change. Responding to Christ would require a complete shift in how we view our lives. Throughout this message, I hope to challenge you that we may need to make a change, a paradigm shift in our lives. Interestingly, though, Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 reflects an actual formula for change used by large organizations to assess if a process change will be accepted by their consumer base or maybe even internally by their staff. This formula is Gleischer's formula for change. Should be up on the screen here. So we've got C equals D times V times F is greater than R. So that might seem like a bit of a mouthful, but let me just walk you through this. So C is change. So that's the outcome that we want to have happen. D is the dissatisfaction with how things are. V is the vision of what is possible. F is the first steps towards that vision. And R is resistance to change. So the things you need to pay attention to are the C and the R. They're at opposite sides of the spectrum. One is the desired outcome. One is the hurdle that we're trying to overcome. So R is resistance to change. Of course, if you're resistant to change, you can't change. So that's the hurdle we're trying to get over. And the three middle variables, each one of those, if they added together are not great enough, you won't change. So if change is not happening, it's either you're not dissatisfied enough for me with Apple. I'm not dissatisfied enough to make a change. Or the vision of what's possible out there, the other products of, you know, cell phones or whatever are not better, are not a greater vision. Or I haven't taken enough steps towards change. Maybe I haven't gone to the store and actually explored some other options. I haven't taken some initial steps towards actually changing. Okay, so it's one of those three things that's lacking if change is not happening. So for change to happen, dissatisfaction with how things are must be amplified by the vision of what is possible. There must also be the momentum of the first few steps towards the vision of what is possible. If the product of these three factors is more excellent than the resistance to change, then change will happen. Okay, I think the formula makes sense. Let's take a journey through these verses and see if we can't find ourselves reflected in the intended Hebrew audience. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at 7 verses 26 through 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people, since he, Jesus, did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So let's take a look at variable D. The dissatisfaction. If we long to see real change in our lives, the first thing we must do is recognize and admit our own sins, our wanderings away from God. So, I'm going to explore verses 27 and 28 first. While the scripture doesn't specifically say that the Jews were dissatisfied with the current state of Judaism, the scriptures have references to a Messiah who would restore Israel and fulfill the law and the prophets. The dissatisfaction in this passage is recognized through the comparison of Jesus, Messiah, and the Levitical priesthood. Verses 27 and 28 compare and contrast Jesus to their current state, rendering a dissatisfaction for the reader. So let's take a look at those first two portions. Verse 27, the first half, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people. You can see he's talking to this audience and showing them that there's a better option out there, and you should be dissatisfied with the fact that they have to continually do this, whereas Jesus did it once for all. Second verse, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. Just take a look at that word weakness. He's pointing out the flaw in the system. The first portion of each verse shows the inadequacy of the Levitical priest in comparison to Jesus in the second half. He has no need like these priests. This portion of Scripture reveals that the Levitical priest had to do this process on repeat. But Jesus, by his sheer perfection, only needs to do it once. Last week, Brian showed us Melchizedek was a type for Savior, a representation. And that representation was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These two passages show us the Levitical priest and the sacrificial system as a shadow in scriptural texts. Okay, so not a physical shadow, but much like a type. A shadow is similar to a type, but it's only mimicry of its origin. A type, shadow, pattern, or figure is a prophetic foretelling of future events. In this case, the author of Hebrews is pointing out that the Levitical law is a shadow, it's a mere mimicry for the foretelling of Jesus fulfilling or fulfillment of the ultimate high priest. In Hebrews 7:27, he sets the table for what should be a dissatisfaction with the current way the Jewish people lived in relationship to God. Remember how I was talking about change and paradigm shifts? This process of a paradigm shift is what the Jewish audience of Hebrews were going through. See, they were fully integrated into Judaism and trying to change, I guess, to become a Christian. With the comparisons that are being made here, how could they not be dissatisfied? Every year the Israelites had to make sacrifices through the holy or through the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And in addition, every time they needed to approach God after the Day of Atonement, they needed to offer more sacrifices to come into his presence. This led to a repetitive cycle that never fully resolved itself. Sound familiar? Have you been in your life at any point where you're in some kind of cycle where you ask for forgiveness maybe and then you find yourself right back at the top again asking for forgiveness again? Or maybe you make a promise to start reading your Bible more, or maybe you made a commitment and we just cycle and we start all over again. Instead of going this ongoing, tedious, and expensive sacrificial system, Jesus was offering a once-for-all sacrifice. Jesus alone was and is justification and sanctification for us all. They did not require anything else, and we do not need any other further requirement either. Not to make light of what Jesus was offering, but pragmatically, it sounds a whole lot better to get in line with Jesus than stick with the Jewish system at that time. Why, if they knew what was being offered after accepting Christ as their Savior, would they go back? It doesn't make sense to me. Wait a second, or does it? First of all, for the Hebrews, it was an issue of persecution. At that time, certain believers were considering turning back to Judaism to escape being persecuted after accepting Christ as their Savior. Now following Christ's system of grace saved at the cross rather than the sacrificial Levitical system. It is speculated that many were excommunicated and separated from their family and their communities. Some were even killed for making this decision. You can see why turning back to Judaism might have been an easy decision. In some ways, I find it hard to fault them for at least considering it. It is often easy for us to read these texts to look at the Israelites as characters that we would never resemble. Without knowing the context of the situation they're faced with, it's easy to dismiss their struggles as not applying to us. We are here in church because we are either searching for or considering a relationship with, or maybe we're already committed to Christ. However, if I'm honest, I often see myself reflected in the Israelites in Scripture. I am reflected in their behavior throughout history. I see this when I shy away from religious conversations at work because I know I'm outnumbered. I see this in myself at church when I would rather play church than be Christ's church described in Scripture. When I take a long, hard look at my life, there are always, always elements where I have retreated back from who I am called to be in Christ. We would be lying to ourselves if we said that wasn't the case. Christ sees all of your life. He understands your situation and what you're going through. In Hebrews 4:15, the author is pointing out how Jesus understood and lived as a human, but to perfection. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are there things that you would like to see a change in your life? Remember our formula for change. For change to happen, the dissatisfaction with how things are must be amplified by the vision of what's possible. There must be the momentum of the first few steps towards the vision of what is possible. If these together are greater than our resistance, change will happen. Let's continue through Gleicher's formula and examine the following variable of a vision in the context of this small passage. So variable V, a better way. The vision variable is the one that gives us our hope. So before we're talking about all the things we're dissatisfied with. Now we're talking about the great hope. This is found in these verses in Hebrews, starting at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This section of the verse is linked directly to the passages preceding it. So I would like you, if you were here last week, to keep in mind the sermon about Jesus and how he was qualified and has the correct references to do the job as we walk through this. So how is Jesus a better way for the audience of these verses? The author spells it out quite directly. Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, and set apart. Because of this, he is exalted above the heavens. Can't get much higher than that. While these qualities are admirable to us, I don't think we venerate to the same level as the Jewish community. These qualities are specifically chosen to answer how Jesus is superior and the solution to the dissatisfaction found in the Levitical system. Let's go through these one at a time and see if we can't find something for ourselves here. Quality one, Christ is holy. To describe Christ as holy was to reference his relationship in regards to God. The Levitical priest had to repeatedly offer sacrifices to make them able to enter the presence of God. Jesus did not, because he was holy by his nature. To be holy is defined as dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose, to be sacred. Jesus was perfectly dedicated, perfectly consecrated, perfect in his religious purpose, and perfectly sacred. If we are to stand before God and account for our lives, who better to stand with us than the one who is perfect in their dedication to God and its divine purpose? Think about it this way. I deal in advertising and stuff like that and sell services and stuff like that. Who do you want to advocate for you? The guy who needs to constantly be fixing his incomplete work. Think about Google reviews. Do you choose the guy who's got a 2-star? Or do you choose the guy who is continually delivers perfect results? Quality number two, Christ is innocent. To describe Christ as innocent was about his relationship to humanity. So the first one is about his relationship with God. The second one is about his relationship to humanity. Christ was blameless in person and character. He is entirely free from all that is evil and harm, both in action and motivation. This speaks to Christ's intention. He had no guile, no deceit, no selfish ambition. He was always exactly what he said he was. This is a foreign concept to us, as we are always suspicious of others' intentions. Take COVID-19, for example. People are wary of the vaccine, cynical of where it was manufactured, and critical of health officials, myself included. I could go on and on. Take your pick of any topic. It doesn't have to be COVID. Take your pick of any social topic that's going on right now. I have a tough time trusting that they don't have some sort of selfish ambition or hidden agenda on some level. It can be so hard for us to comprehend another human being that was free from selfish ambition in any way. Think of it this way. Who do you want to represent you? The guy who is helping you to really help himself? Or the guy who is single-minded in his devotion to helping you? This is how we contrast the way that we look at other people to Christ, who is our Savior. Who do you want to represent you? The guy who is helping out to help himself, or the guy who is single-minded in his devotion to helping you? I get exhausted by people who are only connected to me for what benefits them. No one wants that person in their life. People want someone like Jesus in their lives. He is single-minded in his devotion to helping you. I will follow the one who is single-minded and honorable in his purpose. Quality number three, Christ is unstained or perfect. To describe Christ as unstained was about himself, So the first quality was about his relationship with God, or the second one was about his relationship with people. To describe Christ as unstained was about himself. This qualification of Christ is about his competency in mediation between God and us. The Jews had the Levitical priest who had to be unstained or unblemished, but this was external in nature. Christ being unstained was more to do with his integrity of being rather than his exclusion of being unclean. This quality is twofold in nature. Integrity can be another way to think of it, and it's defined as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, or the state of being whole and undivided. First, think of it this way. Which person do you trust with your innermost secrets? Someone who you know occasionally breaks confidentiality? Someone who is a gossip? Or would you rather trust someone who has a perfect track record? Secondly, think of it this way. Which boat would you want to cross a deep body of water? An imperfect one with clear holes in the bottom with patches on its base. I can just imagine walking through the shipyard and being like, that's the boat? Or would you rather cross with one that is pristine in nature without damage? Quality number four. Christ is separated. Now, this one can be somewhat difficult to understand only because the word sounds like he's being separated from us or being kept apart. But this quality brings together the previous three into one single focus. For through these preceding three qualities, Christ is not put in the same category as us. While humanity is sinful and imperfect, Christ is sinless and perfect. Christ, having experiences and physical form of humanity, bore qualities that only God beholds. You see, he's a human, but if you think of an Excel sheet with your columns, he doesn't belong in our column. He's in his own column. Therefore, Christ fits in the gap that separates God and man because of our sinful nature. Think of it this way. Which cord, I've got in my pocket here, I've got some plugs because I'm an Apple guy, and I got a cord, and I got my iPad. So imagine for a second you're in a scenario where you've got no cord. You've got an old iPad, a USB 2 version, and all you have is a plug for USB 4. iPad is dead. You need to charge it. You need to go buy a cord. Which cord do you buy? A cord that's only compatible with USB 2 on both ends and is incompatible with your plug-in? Or a cord that converts from USB 2 on the phone end to USB 4 on the plug-in end and make it possible to plug your phone in and power up. Christ is not separate from us as in to be away from us, but by the duality of his nature. Christ, being both human and God, can bridge the gap between the two. In all his qualities, we see how he is the best choice we could ask for. God gave us his Son because he is the only one who could achieve these things. Let's read these passages again, 27 and 28. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for the people. And then here's the kicker. Since he himself did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. And here we go again. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Talk about a sales pitch. Christ has taken the first steps to reconnect us to God, becoming both the ultimate high priest and the ultimate sacrifice. These two verses culminate in the second half of the 28th verse when the better way has been presented. Christ is the most perfect solution to our problem. Key in on that word, perfect. He is the high priest unlike any other. I could end the sermon right here, but we have at least one last variable to discuss. Remember that for change to happen, dissatisfaction with how things are must be amplified by the vision of what's possible. We have talked about these two things, but the formula for change is incomplete. These two factors are critical, but won't cause real change to happen unless we move on to the next variable. Variable F, steps in the right direction. Thinking and talking about it does not make or create change. Only action can drive change. Thinking and talking about it does not make or create change. Only action can drive change. This is where we become the variable in this instance. If we want to see a change in our life, a change in our church, we must be ready to take steps towards a better vision. In this study, our better vision variable has been noted as Christ. He is everything the Jews needed to ultimately fulfill their need for a high priest and satisfy the needs of the sacrificial system. He perfectly meets their need for a Savior, but eventually they still need to move towards Him. The entire book of Hebrews is an extensive argument to encourage them to do so, showing how Christ is worth the persecution they endured in multiple ways. Imagine that. I talked about death, excommunication. The benefits of having Him reign over their lives far outweighed the cost, but it is not always easy to make that change, even if you know it's true. When I was thinking about a career change, I started up my own business. I spent copious amounts of time trying to think of the perfect plan for the rest of my career. I spent hours developing the best templates to sell, the best mock-ups, the best process, and the highest quality designs to prove my value. Ultimately, all of my work didn't get me very far because I was doing tasks that never actually moved me closer to my goal of becoming a successful business. Any successful business person here can probably spot my failure. The goal of any business is to sell its products and services. I spent the better half of 2 years getting all of the peripheral details sorted out to a high level, but did no networking, made no business connections, made no sales call, and I'm not ashamed of that mistake, but I acknowledge it. You can imagine how successful I was in changing my career trajectory. While I was floundering, many of my friends who were in doing business as well, they started to flourish. Why? Well, I know the answer. The change never happened because I was not taking the appropriate steps towards my vision. I was doing a lot of work, but not getting any closer to my goal. If you want to see radical change in your relationship with God, if you want to see radical change in this church, you must take appropriate steps towards Christ as the vision of that change. My advice would be to take inventory of your life. Compare it to what the scriptures say about following Christ. Is there sin in your life? What are you doing about it? Do you get the feeling you're just playing church and want to change? Are you living a life that's self-destruction, self-destructing? Maybe you don't even know Christ. I can tell you today, he's worth it. Do you desire to change your life and make a commitment to Christ? Thinking and talking about it does nothing to make or create change. Only action can drive change. In conclusion, Christ creates and is worthy of radical change in our life. He is worthy of a paradigm shift where we start thinking differently so that we can reach people for Christ, so that we can change our lives and maybe just get to know Christ. Here's the formula again. For change to happen, dissatisfaction with how things are must be amplified by the vision of what is possible. There must be momentum of the first few steps towards the vision of what is possible. If the product of these things is great, then it will overcome resistance. Here's how I like to revise this statement. Lives will be transformed when the dissatisfaction of our relationship to God is presented with a Savior, namely Christ, who was the perfect fit in absolutely every way for our shortcomings. Thank God. Because of this, we are compelled to change, even if it comes at a high cost. For us, Christ is so great, that we yield our lives to follow him. My final questions for you are, which variable out of these ones needs to increase? I can tell you right now, it's not the vision. What are you dissatisfied with in your current state? Are you unhappy with sin still present in your life? Are you disappointed with the lack of response when a coworker asks about church? Are you dissatisfied with your commitment to follow the commands of Christ? Are you dissatisfied not knowing Christ, having heard all these great things about him? All of us have areas of our life that need work. And you know what? Christ knows them all. What steps have you taken towards a life lived for Christ? What have you risked to start change in your life? Is there room for Christ to cause a radical change in you? Would you like to see a paradigm shift in your life? Just as Barrett said, we have lots of small groups here that meet. This coming Tuesday, we even have one. If you're dealing and struggling with addictions, hurts, that kind of stuff, you can come 7:30 at night up in room 204, I think. But we have lots of programs here, lots of stuff available. Maybe you need to get involved. Maybe you need to come. Take those steps, those first steps towards that glorious vision of Jesus Christ. Just going to close today with a benediction from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Shift that paradigm, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. Unlike any other, Jesus the High Priest can shift our paradigm to his and change our lives forever. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and may God bless you in all that you do this week. Amen.